Hello, everybody. It's good to see you. And you're here on a bank holiday, on a sunny bank holiday as well. You could be in the Peak District, and you're here. You're probably thinking now, I wish I was, but there you go. Good to see you. Okay, so I'm going to just want to share something super quick, if I can. Just it came to my mind as we were worshipping the Lord together. And I went to Manchester on Thursday. Any Mancunians in the house? Okay. Just let you think about that for a while. Am I from Manchester? Anyway. And the reason I went there was I was invited along with various different people who working in different roles within the Church of England to gather at a church called Fabric Church in Manchester. It's part of the HDB network. There were people from this diocese. There were people from right from the Isle of Man over to Hull, up to Newcastle. And here's the thing, and this is what I felt I wanted to share. I was going to actually tell a funny story, because on the way back, I was traveling with a guy called John Marsh, and he's a member of our church family. And if you've been around for a while, you know him. If you've just rocked up today, he's an amazing guy with an amazing haircut, very much like my own. And he's Sheffield born and bred. So you could just see as we were leaving Manchester, he was just sweating. I think the smog was getting to him. But as soon as we got up to the Peak District and got closer to the South Yorkshire border, it's like revival hit him. His face, he relaxed, he loved it. But here's the thing. There is an initiative to see 3,000 churches planted across the north of England over the next 10 years or so. And it was an absolute privilege to be in a room of people who've planted churches, who want to plant churches. We were in meeting in an old barracks, an army barracks that had been converted into a church. What was amazing is I had a conversation with the Bishop of Bolton, who used to be the vicar of St. Michael Le Belfry. And he was talking about when fasting, and he's writing a book about fasting, and he was saying, well, when you fast, he believes that you see angelic visitations, more power. It's not a conversation I expected to have with a bishop in the Church of England, let alone the Bishop of Bolton. And then I met the Bishop of Hull, or Ull, and she's an amazing prophetic lady, praying like mad for the Spirit of God to move in power in that city. And there was all kinds of stories of what God doing. And to be there thinking, I've been ordained in this diocese 2007, long time ago, I would have thought I would have seen the Church of England speaking so passionately about church planting in our region to see our cities and different places transform with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I wanted to say that now because there is so much bad news out there. In fact, a lot of leadership conferences I go to now often start from the point of post-pandemic, how terrible everything is. We get it. We read the news. We do. And there's some challenges, folks. All kinds of challenges. Not blind to the challenges. But the Holy Spirit is on the move. And there's a sense of the Spirit of God birthing something new in our nation. And I just felt the Spirit say, look up. Look up. See what I'm doing. Don't believe the lies. Yes, there's some terrible stuff happening. And there's some awful things happening in the church. And I think the Spirit of God is cleaning up the church, particularly around leadership. But at a time when trust in church leaders, in America there's a survey that said that church leaders are trusted less than the police. Well, they've had a rough time as well. It's time to not absorb all of that stuff, but to see that Jesus is on the throne. And he's doing something new in our nation. And he's going to do something in our city. And I just feel that perhaps the Holy Spirit today wants to imbibe faith to us that he is at work in places that seemed forgotten and places and an institution that seemed impossible. The Church of England, folks, of which I am part, is not without its challenges. Let me tell you. But the Spirit of God hasn't given up. And neither should we, folks. And it's kind of on that vein, really, that we're thinking about prayer. And I'm going to share a little bit from the scriptures. Going to start with a few comedy stories, which hopefully illustrate a point. But then I want to land us in a little bit from the Hebridean revival, which essentially catches the story of two old dears, Peggy and Christine Smith, 84 and 82, one was blind, and they got a heart to pray for where they lived in the Isle of Lewis in the Hebrides, and they just began to pray. They had a sense from the Holy Spirit that the church was dead, and they began to pray. And they summoned their vicar or their Presbyterian minister in a way that only old people can, old godly ladies can do. And there's a few of them in our church, and they terrify me, they really do. Especially when they bang on that back door in my office like Black Rod, boom, boom, with a walking stick. I need to see you and tell you. And that's what they did with this guy. They said, we need to pray. We need to get a prayer meeting. And they began to pray like mad. 84 and 82. We've just... We just pray for some amazing people who are not too far off that age. I won't embarrass you. But here's the thing. The Lord called them to a season of prayer. And what we'll read about a bit later is the power of God moved so profoundly in that place that lives were totally changed by the presence of God. People call it a revival. And folks, there's a sense of the Spirit of God is stirring in our nation once more. Thousands gathered yesterday in Trafalgar Square. Lots of people converted to Jesus Christ in that public space. Churches are being planted. The Lord's on the move. And our calling is to pray, to step into what it is that God wants for us. Yes, to recognize the sign of the times. Yes, to recognize the challenges of the season. But to pray to the one who never changes, to pray for him to do it again in our time, in our city, that this church may be filled to overflowing with people encountering the living grace of Jesus Christ. And we all get to play. So if you've got a Bible, we hopefully appear on the screen. Had a bit of issue earlier with the PowerPoint. Oh, praise the Lord, it's here. So we're just going to jump into Matthew's Gospel. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching on prayer, and this is what he says. And when you pray, there's an assumption that you will pray, that we will pray. He says, do not pray like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will forgive your sins. This is the word of the Lord. Wonderful. Praise God. When I was at theological college, yes, I have actually been to theological college. I know it's hard to believe, isn't it? It really is. There was an option in my second year to go off and train somewhere that would really the purpose of going off to have an extended kind of placement was that I'd become, particularly in my case, more Anglican. Thank you. There was a feeling that somehow I needed to become more au fait with the ways of the institution. So I thought long and hard and thought, well, how could I become more Anglican? And then managed to persuade somebody in my theological college that I should go to America. Because that's a place you go if you want to become more Anglican. And I found there was a church in South Carolina in a beautiful place called Mount Pleasant, just outside Charleston, which was a kind of church similar to ours in that it was described itself as evangelical, charismatic. But the weird thing was all of the kind of clergy would wear robes, and it had this real formality and informality, really weird combination, in a place that is absolutely stunningly beautiful. I mean, 30 degrees every day, big cars, big houses, big people. I mean, it's just amazing, amazing place. I absolutely love it. Like, People talk to you when you're going to shops. They're, in fact, very extrovert. I loved it. They lent me a car to drive around in, a Chevy Impala. Absolutely amazing, about 3 miles to the gallon, but hey, rock and roll. In fact, I discovered that even to draw out money from the bank machine, you know, kind of cash point, they were built in such a way that you could park your car next to it. You don't need to get out your car. It's amazing. I loved it. I loved being there. And part of the great joy of that was staying with a lovely, lovely couple, and lovely couple called Travis and Lisa at a beautiful home. And Travis worked for an American airline, Delta. He had done for many years, and he retired. But he had this great deal that he could get something called a buddy pass, or pass, if you're from the South. This could work, that if you were friends and family, you could sign up, you get this buddy pass, and you basically go to America, just pay the tax for dead cheap. I mean, absolutely winner-winner chicken dinner. So my Clarissa and I were, this is pre-kids days, obviously, we took advantage of this in a nice way and said, well, we'd love to come back and see you. Could we use your buddy pass? He says, yeah. He fills it in, we check the time. And the deal is that you go to the airport, in this case it was Gatwick, you hand over the piece of paper, your buddy pass, and you wait. Because there's no guarantee you're going to get on the flight. So we check in, we wait, and everybody else boards, and then there's a little group of us all there because we know somebody else with these buddy passes. And so we get in towards the end of the plane, and the seat number was like, that's like 4 or 5 or something like that. So I thought, well, I think we'll probably be at the back. I thought, oh, man, we'll be near the toilets. You know what I mean? People knocking into you on an airplane, waiting for the toilet or breaking wind. Oh, gosh, it's going to be awful. So but it's cheap, so you can't complain. So we get in the back and we're looking, and at the back of the plane, the numbers are really high. So you kind of, you know, you're elbowing, obviously you wouldn't do that, obviously, but you're kind of forcing your way through, trying to find the number, and we get towards the front, and then there's this kind of curtain of the Holy of Holies where the posh people go, and you think, well, it can't be through there. So you're going back and you're looking through, and you think, oh, no, where is it? And they're like, please sit down, sir. We need to be taking off soon. You think, oh, flip, I can't find the seat. So spoke to like one of the stewards, and they said, oh, you're just through there. You think, just there, you're joking. And so you pull back the curtain. Shut the curtain again. Oh, no, it can't be. You go back in, it's business class. Unbelievable. And you think, there's a seat. You're walking in. They're all in suits, you know, beautiful. There you are. Rubber ring. Booked it, packed it. We're off. You find the seats. And it's like, whoa. And they're not like normal seats. They're like plush armchairs. So you get in, and then there's got these buttons you can press. And, Chris, look at this. I'm lying down. It's like a bed. It's a bed. And they come and give you blankets. It's, oh, it's amazing. Absolutely unbelievable. And everybody's there, all these business types, you know, flying off to have these high powered. And there's me. Look at this. And then they're coming out. They're giving out drinks. You want champagne? Love that. Free. And it's amazing. You catch a normal flight. There's like food in a, it's kind of in a wrap, you know, it's all in one, isn't it? Comes out, you take the plastic, well, the plastic's melting into the food, isn't it? You start, it's not like that business class, let me tell you. I can tell you, please for me, I can feel the love. You get like crockery, you get your proper knife and fork, Sheffield steel. I made that up, it's not really. It's American. And just incredible. Just amazing. As a kid, we used to go on static caravan holidays to Wales, where we had the money, the Isle of Wight. Do you know what I mean? It's just not, my dad used to have a little mini clubman, then we had a mini metro with no roof box, it was like this roof rack with loads of stuff piled on top, and that was, so to be in this aeroplane in business class, it was like, this is not my world. And you could probably tell, as we were having everything that was free, and playing with the chairs. It was incredible. That's how some people live. It was just off the charts. Amazing. But there was part of me thought, as I sat there, there was this kind of internal tension thinking, this, I don't belong here. You know that kind of imposter syndrome that you sometimes can have, whatever it might be, you find yourself in a position that people like me don't belong in places like this. I don't know if that's ever happened to you for whatever reason. That's the posture that we start today when Jesus says to his disciples, when you pray, you start off with these few words and they change everything. Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. All of us today, we believe, stand now, have been standing in the presence of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, who has the ability to radically turn our lives upside down if we open our hearts to him. That sense of walking into business class is what happens when we pray that prayer, Our Father in heaven. John Calvin says this, by the sweetness of his name, he frees us from distrust. You see, when we walk into the presence of God, we come from the perspective of grace. None of us deserve to be in the presence of God. We can't earn our way in. We thought about that last week when in a culture where people's religious performance is based on the external of what it is they do. What Jesus begins to say is that when we pray, we call on a Father, and it is the sign of grace that we are all invited into the place that none of us can get there through our own effort. It is because of the invitation of Jesus Christ through his death and his resurrection that we can go into his presence and call on the name that is above every single name. That we can take that posture, which is to cry out to our Father, the one who loves us. It's a celebration of a new identity. And in fact, it's not something new. It's not something just specific for Jesus. It's something that happens when God's people are rescued, we see in the Old Testament, from the great Exodus, that God reminds them that they are to be his children and he is their Father. It is the reminder of the posture of a child to a father, and the father will provide for his children, that his children are loved, his children are protected. He will do everything he can for his child. And we see it through various places throughout the story of Scripture. And we see it supremely in Jesus. As Jesus is baptized, the words of the Father, this is my Son with whom I love. So before Jesus does anything at all, he is loved. And the truth is that for many of us, we think from the other way around. If I behave in a certain way, I will attract God's affirmation. I'll attract his love. I'll attract his blessing. God will never answer my prayers because I'm not holy enough. I don't say the right thing. And Jesus is blowing that out totally out of the water. And he's saying that when we say our Father, it is a sign of grace. It's a sign of the fact that we are loved. It's a sign of the fact that we are free, drawn into this restoration of identity. It's a sign of a beautiful, beautiful thing. Amen. Amen. Just checking. And here's the thing. As we say our Father, there are two things that happen. It's a prophetic sign of an identity that is based in love and with grace. Maybe like me, you're naturally not somebody who's confident. Maybe like me, it's been a long time. It feels like it's taken a long time to get to a place to really feel settled in the fact that you are loved, that you are lovable. That you have a father who thinks that you're amazing, a perfect father, an eternal father, who never looks at you with the eyes of disappointment, who never rolls his eyes at you like some kind of headmaster who's read your report, Or perhaps like your earthly father, where you either didn't live up to their standards, or an earthly father who was absent and never told you you were loved. Here is one, a perfect father, who when we understand and get our head around how loved we are, it changes our lives. We move from the kind of orphan living where we have to strive and make everything work for ourselves and eke out an existence to a place where we can receive and live from a place of inheritance that he loves you and that he loves me. And the gospel of Jesus Christ restores us. It's what the Apostle Paul says. We are adopted into the family. We're not born into it. We're adopted into it. And as adopted children, we have all of the access and relationship because of the adoption that is sealed in the cross of Jesus. And as we say, our Father in heaven, we're saying yes to the fact that we are loved in a world that will want to destroy the image of God within us. We are saying yes to being restored, made whole in Jesus Christ. And we are saying yes to the family business. Because when we talk about our Father in the Bible, it always refers to the kingdom, that God's kingdom extending. And we're saying yes to being, yes to a Father. And as we say yes to our Father, we are saying yes to him at work in the world around us. It means that on Tuesday, or if you're working tomorrow bank holiday, or Tuesday you're going into the workplace, and your way you work is an absolute dog's dinner and a nightmare. We go in as a child of him, who calls on the one who is with us always. We always carry his presence because we're his children. And where two or three are gathered on Tuesday night or Wednesday night, when you gather in your table, whenever you gather in his name, he's there by the power of the Holy Spirit. There is an embassy of heaven right where we meet in the name of Jesus Christ. And when we meet in the name of Jesus Christ, things begin to change in his presence because we begin to look like his son, Jesus. So we pray to our Father, who is in heaven. Well, how does that work? Well, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. He knows your name. He knows my name. In fact, he knows how many hairs are upon your head. He knows your name. He knows everything about you. He knows the day that you were conceived, I believe, Psalm 139. And he's praying for you. He's praying for us. In the presence of our Father, the one who is all-powerful, in the throne room of glory. Isn't that remarkable? So there's two pictures that Jesus is painting. One is the intimate image where the word is Abba, Abba, Daddy, in a culture and a context where for whom the transcendence of God was something to behold, something to honor. So for believers in Jesus, when we pray to God, we are coming to him as a father, but it's a perfect image of grace. And then Jesus said he's in heaven, so it's this picture of power, that he's powerful. So there's two images that Jesus gives us in the posture of prayer. Now, Timothy Keller, who sadly has died now, but was a church leader in the States and has written many books, amazing theologian, I think. He describes it like this. How does this work? Because on one hand, there's God as Father, and that's a very encouraging, that's a very comforting image. And if you've grown up with perhaps, like me, a distance from your earthly father who's now died, the idea of God as Father is profoundly powerful. And if you've grown up like me and you're a good evangelical and you're naturally pretty religious, I'm offering seminars on that next couple of weeks. Happy to do that. That is me. Then for me, the idea of God as Father, it's been so rewarding, so powerful for me personally, my own journey. And then there's something about heaven. Well, God, that feels really far away. How do we access that? Is it a cloud in the sky? We're not given that information, but that Jesus reminds us of his power. What does that look like? Does that mean that God is a friendly head teacher? He's a bit annoyed with us, but no. Timothy Keller says like this: imagine you meet somebody really famous who you really admire. Have you ever done that? I'm going to tell a story in a minute how that nearly happened to me. When you meet somebody that is famous, you're not frightened of them. You're in awe of them. There's something about them. You know them and you're in their presence and you want to say something to them. You don't want to get it wrong. And that's what he describes, this combination of a father who is perfect but powerful. A bit like C.S. Lewis, who describes Aslan as this beautiful lion that you can approach, but his roar is terrifying. It's almost like this double tension in the character and nature of God. I remember seeing somebody I really like. If anybody knows me on the team, I have a real bromance or man crush on Dan Walker. I know where he lives. If you're watching, Dan, I'm excited to see what you can do out the front of your house. And when the restraining order lifts, I'm joking. There's no restraining order. But I think we could become best friends. I think we have a huge amount in common. Just waiting for the opportunity for that connection. And so one day I was walking through Encliffe Park and I saw this man walking towards me, and it was Dan Walker. Thank you, Jesus. You have ordained this time, this moment. And he's very tall, about 6'6". I'm 5'8". And as he got closer and closer and closer, I was like, I was so nervous, I possibly embarrassed myself. And I was just like, it's no work. And so he was on the phone. I think he took a slight wide berth thinking, oh, that guy looks like he's a bit special. That was me, Dan. If you're watching, that weirdo, that was me. I didn't know what to say. I was like, oh my goodness. Do I say hello? I love you on the telly, Dan. I love watching all your stuff. Oh, I didn't know what to say. I got tongue-tied, so I just looked at him. I didn't say a thing. I was so embarrassed. It's that sense of awe. Sense of, wow, there he is. He smells good as well. No, I'm joking. It's that sense of, wow, he's there. I'm so close yet so far. And Timothy Keller says, when we approach God, we come knowing that we are loved. And yet, he's in heaven. He's powerful. And what happens is when we begin to pray and encounter the Lord Jesus in prayer, we begin to capture that awe of God. That sense sometimes you can just walk into Sundays, not bothered, let's worship Jesus, That goes the deeper we get into prayer. Interestingly, if you speak to people who are perhaps on the deconstruction journey, it's a real thing now, often the source of that is pain, caused often by leadership in the church. But the thing that I often notice that goes is, one, is the intimacy with the Father. That can often go. And secondly, is losing sight of the power of God. And that becomes the foundation stone for our prayer. There's no sense of technique. Jesus isn't talking technique. He's reminding us who we are, but who he is. The premise for prayer and the premise for studying prayer isn't so that we know how better to pray, although that is a byproduct. The premise for it is to know Jesus Christ better, to know the power of the Father, to know the depth of his grace. These two ladies, Peggy and Christine Smith, 84 and 82. Peggy's completely blind. Christine bent over, riddled with arthritis. It says here, this is Douglas Campbell. He says that this, they were so depressed in the spiritual state in their little village church in Barvas that they sensed the Lord say, I will pour out water on the thirsty land and the streams of dry ground. And they led them to pray. It wasn't wasn't a big stick saying, you must pray, you must pray, you must pray. It was this heart's call to pray. And they began to pray from 10 p.m. till 3 a.m. It went on and on and on. Lots of stuff. I can't go into it all, but there's something hugely encouraging, I think. There's Duncan Campbell, who goes to preach the first night. He'd heard the Lord was stirring. And this is why nothing happened. And it said, and then it says this, nothing was broken out tonight, but this young man says, but God is hovering over us. He's hovering over us, and he will break through any moment. The young man then lifted up his hands and started to pray. God, you made a promise to pour water on the thirsty and floods upon the dry ground, and you are not doing it. He then intensely began interceding in prayer for a considerable period of time and then collapsed on the floor. At around 11 p.m., the back door of the church opened and a man entered saying, Mr. Campbell, something wonderful has happened. Mr. Campbell, we were praying that God would pour water on the thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. And listen, he's done it. He's done it. Will you come? Will you come to the door and see that the crowd is there? It was then that Mr. Campbell witnessed many hundreds of people entering the church. No one had invited them. They had been drawn sovereignly by God at that late hour of the evening. By 12 midnight, the church was crowded out. And then it goes on to say, a hunger and thirst for God overwhelmed the people in the area. In the church, the gathered crowd began to sing psalms. The church that would seat over 800 was packed. People in the aisles and in the pews were on their knees, crying out to God to have mercy. And the meeting continued till 4 a.m. There were no altar calls, no appeals to accept Christ. It was just a sovereign work of God. Several of those saved that night became ministers. At 4 a.m., as Duncan Campbell was leaving the church to go to the parsonage where he would spend the night, someone approached him and asked him to go to the police station, as there were at least 300 people that had gathered there. During the one-mile walk to the police station, he saw people all along the road kneeling and crying out to God in repentance, pleading for mercy. Upon arrival at the police station, Duncan Campbell didn't preach a sermon, but the crowd that had mysteriously gathered themselves there were crying out to God for mercy due to the overwhelming conviction of their sins that they were experiencing. Now, the sergeant there was a God-fearing man. He was in the meeting. But people knew that this was a house, this was a house that feared God. And next to the police station was the cottage in which the two old women lived. And then it goes on and on and on. And I read it not because we want to get into a sense of what's called faddism or a sense of hysteria or over excitement. There's something that happens when we pray Our Father, the invitation of God into knowing the security that comes from the fatherhood of God. And yet there is something profound when we acknowledge and recognize his power. And we live in the reality of the awe of his presence. Because when we come into the presence of God and we recognize who he is, we experience his awe. The Spirit of God puts his finger on things in our lives which he wants to free us from. He wants to bring freedom. Maybe for years we've lived with cynicism. Maybe there's church hurts. Maybe there's stuff from the past. There's stuff there. Maybe there's sin that's just become part of your spirituality. Maybe your heart, my heart, has grown cold to his presence. And maybe there's something the Father's saying, come home today. Come home. And maybe there's something in this season the Spirit is saying, I want you to encounter my love in a way that you have not encountered in a long time. And he wants to reveal something to us through the power of prayer. And in thy kingdom come, as we pray, maybe there'll be an 84-year-old and an 82-year-old. One's blind, one's riddled with arthritis. And the Spirit of God captures their whole. Maybe it's a young person that says, Lord, We long for you to break into. You're already at work in the world. More, Lord, we pray. In the heart of our church, in every home, in every table, that the power of God moves in such a way that it is unstoppable and sees this city change.